Let's read Belgic Confession, Article 25. Belgic Confession, Article 25 on the abolishing of the ceremonial law. We believe that the ceremonies and figures of the law ceased at the coming of Christ, and that all the shadows are accomplished, so that the use of them must be abolished amongst Christians. Yet the truth and substance of them remain with us in Jesus Christ, in whom they have their completion. In the meantime, we still use the testimonies taken out of the law and the prophets to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel and to regulate our life in all honesty to the glory of God according to his will. The opening section of tonight's class, and it's probably more than half of it, will be a sort of workout, a biblical and mental workout, and also a sort of revision for the last two classes. And remember, we didn't meet last week. And so we're going to return to the chapters recorded on the whiteboard, and they weren't erased. And then we're going to take four or five themes, and I'm going to ask you, right, which of these passages emphasizes this theme? To help, because I'm not altogether without mercy, I'm going to run through these chapters, reminding you of their contents. Genesis 49, Shiloh, a great king, is coming. Deuteronomy 18, a prophet like Moses. Psalm 2, the Son of God, God's King, ruling over the world from Mount Sion. Psalm 40, Christ comes to replace the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Psalm 110, the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the one who's also a king in heaven at God's right hand. Isaiah 2, all the nations going up to Jerusalem to hear the word of God from the holy mount. Isaiah 19, the Egyptians building a pillar and an altar and fulfilling sacrifices and vows there. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant who gives himself a trespass offering. Isaiah 61, the anointed prophet who announces the year of liberty, the acceptable year of the Lord. Isaiah 66 talks about priests and Levites who are Gentiles. Everybody getting it so far? Okay. Jeremiah 3, there's going to come a day when the Ark of the Covenant isn't spoken about or even remembered. It's going to be a thing of the past. Jeremiah 31, the new covenant. Jeremiah 33, God will have numerous and he will have always priests and Levites. Daniel 9, the Messiah will come who will do away with, who will himself deal with sin, iniquity, and transgressions by his own being cut off. The book of Jonah, God saving many in a Gentile city without any reference to the ceremonial law. Admittedly, it's an argument from silence, but I think it's worth something. Zechariah 3 and Zechariah 6 predict one who's going to come who is the branch. In Zechariah 3, sin will be forgiven in one day. In Zechariah chapter 6, this branch, who is a priest and a king, will build the temple for Gentiles too. Zechariah 13 verse 1 states, in that day there shall be a fountain which will deal with sin and uncleanness. In Zechariah 14, every pot in Jerusalem will be holy and will be used in the sacrifices. And there will be a bell on the horses, which bell will have this inscription, holiness unto the Lord. Good, you're all following. Malachi chapter 1 says that an incense and pure offering will be offered to the Lord from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Malachi 3 says the messenger of the covenant is coming,
preceded by his messenger, and this messenger of the covenant will purify the sons of Levi so that they offer an acceptable sacrifice. Malachi 4 says that Israel must keep the law of Moses until Elijah comes. All right, 22 passages, prophecies in various shapes and forms. And now, as I said, we're going to look at these 22 prophecies thematically. And I'll explain what I mean. First of all, who? Who is the great one who is going to come and change the ceremonial law? We're going to call him the new leader. The new leader will be a prophet and a priest and a king, and he will be anointed. Genesis 49, king. Deuteronomy 18, prophet. Psalm 2, and the fourth thing I mentioned, anointed. Because it says, against the Lord and against his anointed. Psalm 110, king and priest. Isaiah 61, and no,
king.
No,
anointed.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel. So the prophet who's anointed. Daniel chapter 9. Remember, your four options: prophet, priest, king, or anointed. Daniel 9. It gives him priestly work, but it doesn't so much call him a priest. I know that's a finished sort of line, but yes, anointed. He's called the Messiah, the anointed one. Zechariah 3.
Priest.
And king. Zechariah 6. Priest and king. Put that together. I've cited there 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 of the 22 passages. I mean, errors and exceptions. What is it? Errors and omissions accepted. 8 of the 22 passages talk about either a king or a prophet or a priest or an anointed one, and sometimes two of those. And when he comes, the ceremonial law is going to be changed. Right? So there's a new leader, and a new leader brings in new laws. Ain't that the truth? Then there was another figure mentioned in the 22 passages. Who is this other figure?
John
the Baptist. He's called my messenger in which chapter?
Malachi
3. He's called Elijah in what chapter?
Malachi
4. So this new leader with his forerunner, when the new leader comes, the prophet, priest, king, who's the anointed of the Lord, well, when he comes, the ceremonial law has to change. We have a new leader, number one, and then we have a new people. And by a new people, I mean especially the Gentiles. The Gentiles. Now, look at the 22 up there, if your eyesight's good enough. And tell me, which chapter mentions the bringing in of the Gentiles? Which chapter or chapters?
Jonah,
yes.
Isaiah
66. Isaiah 66, yeah, Chris.
Jeremiah
31. No.
33.
Jeremiah 33 would, yep. Yep. By implication and connection with the other ones, the prophets and Levites, and I've having so many of them and always, yeah.
Isaiah
19 especially emphasizes what country?
Egypt,
yep. Any other ones? Psalm 2. All the nations must submit to this king. Zechariah 6. The branch comes and he builds the temple and the Gentiles come up. Malachi 1. Incense offered all over the earth. Many, many passages, probably more. Can you think of any other passages in the Bible that don't so much deal with the passing away of the ceremonial law, but do say that God's going to save the Gentiles? You have literally dozens of them.
Yeah. Genesis. 15. Many nations.
Many nations, yes, in connection with Abraham. Genesis 12 would be an obvious one, then it's repeated in various other places, yeah.
Psalm 67,
we sang it in church recently. God bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy grace so that all the nations will know thy saving ways. Psalm 22, you could pick about a dozen from Isaiah. Isaiah 11, the sign or standard, all the Gentiles flock to him. In Isaiah 23, he's going to save the people of Tyre, Gentiles. The suffering servant in Isaiah 42, 49, Isaiah 54, Isaiah 60, Hosea 1 and 2 for the people on the Tuesday mornings, Deuteronomy 32, and many, many more. So we have a new leader, and he's going to change the laws. We have a new people, and they're the Gentiles, which consists of 99% of the people on the earth. So the laws, the ceremonial laws which are made for Jews, have to change to fit them. And then we have a new age. Now, we believe in the Reformed Church, in the new age. We are part of the New Age movement. Yeah, the biblical New Age movement. We are in the New Age. And it's nothing to do with the Age of Aquarius or the Year of the Bear or anything like that. The New Age. All of the 22 passages in various ways make it clear that they're dealing with the future. All of them. All future. For instance, it says, like, it shall come to pass. The days will come. This shall happen. This will be done. And if you say, well, Jonah isn't expressed like that. But even then, the New Testament comes in, and Jesus said that I'm greater than Jonah. The implication is that I'm not only a greater preacher, obviously enough, but also that he will be the one who will save the Gentiles, not just one city. So, the New Age. A couple of those passages mention the last times or the latter times or the latter days. Chris?
Isaiah 66.
No.
Jeremiah 31.
No. Isaiah 2. This is a very famous temporal indicator in eschatology. It shall come to pass in the last days. And then there's the very first one, Genesis 49, that deals with the coming of Shiloh. It says, Jacob speaking, I will tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. There's a question as to how to interpret that. Is there a sense in which it applies to the Old Testament? I think so. But also intimating the New Testament age. And then there are other references to things like, in that day, the day of salvation, or in those days, plural, or at that time, or after those days, or the days come. So you have the last days, the latter days. It shall come to pass. The days will come, this shall happen, this one will arise, and then, especially the ones I just mentioned, in that day, in those days, at that time, after those days, the days come. And in that day is mentioned a number of times in Isaiah 19. You have it, I'll not dwell on this, and in Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 31, that was probably what you were thinking of, Brian. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. The days come. Verse 33, This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. In that day, Zechariah 3, in that day, Zechariah 13, verse 1, there's going to be a fountain. Zechariah 14, in that day. Malachi 3, verse 2 talks about the day of his coming. You don't need to remember all those, goes without saying. But I want to show you that these temporal indicators are throughout these passages. There's going to come a new leader, prophet, priest, king, Messiah, with a new people, Gentiles, in a new age, the last days, the latter days, in that day, it shall come to pass, it will happen, it shall.
And there's one new that's perhaps the most obvious new that needs to be added now. The new covenant. The new covenant. And all this fits. There's a new covenant in the new age, which is the age of the new covenant. And there's a new covenant which embraces not only Jews but Gentiles. And this new covenant is brought in by the new leader who sealed the new covenant with his blood. And if you've got a new age, well, the ceremonial laws of the old age are going to pass away. But besides that, they didn't fit with the new people. Because so many of the ceremonial laws only work with Jews in Palestine. Because we're in the days of the new covenant. And the old covenant is, it's waxing away. And the great passage in the Old Testament on the new covenant is Jeremiah 31. There are other references. We're going to look up these texts to the covenant in connection with some of the 22. Isaiah 19 verse 25 is our first text. Isaiah 19 verse 25. I'm going to read it, and I want you to think, what's the bit that's covenantal? The bit that's especially covenantal. Isaiah 19 verse 25 says, "Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel mine inheritance." What's the most obviously covenantal bit in that verse?
My people.
My people. The covenant consists in this, as the formula runs, "Thou shalt be my people, and I will be thy God." So this is saying, I'm going to make a covenant with Egypt. Blessed be Egypt my people. I'm making a covenant with Egypt, and they will receive covenant blessings. And that blows apart the old covenant in that very one saying. Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33, verse 21. "If you can break my covenant with the day and the night, so it no longer does day follow night and night day, then," Jeremiah 33, verse 21 continues, "then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers." So it's part of God's covenant, a covenant that he will have a king, Christ, and he will have priests and Levites, as verse 4:22 say, continually priests and Levites, and millions of priests and Levites, which brings in the Gentiles. Daniel 9. The famous passage about the Messiah coming and by his being cut off, dealing with iniquity and transgression and sin, and filling up the vision and prophecy and bringing in everlasting righteousness. But anyway, Daniel 9 verse 4, Daniel begins his prayer, "O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy." The idea is keeping the covenant and the mercy of the covenant to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. So Daniel prays about the covenant in Daniel 9. Then comes the prophecy in answer to his prayer about the Messiah coming and dealing with sin. So that's a covenantal passage. And then Malachi 3 verse 1. See if you can work it out before you look it up. Though it's good to look it up too. Malachi 3 verse 1. Where does the covenant come in there?
Messenger.
He is the messenger of the covenant. How would you bring in the covenant with reference to Deuteronomy 18? Remember Deuteronomy 18. Step number one. Deuteronomy 18 deals with what? The prophet like Moses. So how is this covenantal? Moses was the one who brought in the old covenant. So there's going to be a prophet like Moses. He's the one who brought in the old covenant. Well, he's going to be a covenantal figure, and he's going to bring in a better covenant, because there's not much point bringing in a weaker, poorer covenant. People would say, well, I have far better than Moses. That's a better covenant. Why do I want to take this old one? I had a better car. Why do I want to buy an older car? I had a good pair of trousers. What do I want a pair like that for, with holes in them? Yeah. So, the new covenant. Putting it all together, there's a new leader coming, prophet, priest, and king, the Messiah, who's preceded by his messenger, Elijah. This new leader will lead this new people, especially Gentiles, in a new age, the last days,
with a new covenant, and so the ceremonial law will and must change, and has changed. And so what we've done so far this week is say there's not just passages, 22 of them we pulled out, that say the ceremonial law is going to change. We're looking at the things in the passages and we're explaining why they must change. What are the things that run through many of those passages? The common things are a new leader in many of the passages, a new people, a new age, and a new covenant. But now we need to go up another gear. I'm going to look now at specific, or fairly specific, ceremonial laws that will be changed and have been changed according to these 22 Old Testament passages. I'll start with one. The holy law in general. The law in general. Which of those passages especially proves that the law in general, not this particular law or that particular law, but which of them particularly points out that the law in general is going to be changed? Deuteronomy 18. A prophet like Moses. Moses brought in the whole law. Then this other figure is going to come, and a prophet, and he's going to bring in a new law. Not just this bit or that bit, but a new law. Isaiah 2. This was actually mentioned in the sermon on the Lord's Day on Isaiah 51. Isaiah 2. The word of the Lord will go out. The law of the Lord will go out from Mount Zion. The whole thing's going to be changed. Malachi chapter 4. Keep the law of Moses until Elijah comes. Then things are going to change. Because Elijah is also my messenger. He comes before the messenger of the covenant. And he's going to bring in a greater covenant. And so the law of Moses will be superseded. So those are three references that emphasize in various ways. And admittedly, you've got to think it out. You've got to tease out the elements. Which passages among the 22 on the board point out now specifically changes to the holy people? First of all, which passage especially points out there's going to be a change in the high priesthood? A change in the high priesthood.
Psalm
110. There's going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he's going to be throned at God's right hand in heaven. And a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek wasn't of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that does away with the high priesthood who descend, the high priest who descend from Aaron. Which passages deal with the change of people in terms of priests and Levites? Chris?
Jeremiah 33.
Jeremiah 33. A couple more.
Isaiah 66.
It's the best one, yep. And then from that we interpret it, Jeremiah 33 and Malachi 3. Let's talk now about holy places. Holy places. Number one. Which of the passages on the board speaks of a change in the temple?
Told you it was getting harder. Chris?
Isaiah 19.
Isaiah 19 does, in a way, but it doesn't mention the temple. And remember, we're thinking the best passages, the ones that most directly do it. Remember the two from Zechariah 6 and Zechariah 14. That they deal with the temple. And then, of course, where does the messenger of the covenant come in Malachi 3, verse 1? He suddenly comes to his temple. Malachi 3 verse 1. He shall suddenly come to his temple. Holy places. The Ark of the Covenant, which was of course in the most holy place. What passage? One of the 22. Jeremiah 3. Time's going to come when the Ark of the Covenant won't even be remembered. Nobody will think about it because we've got something far better than the Ark of the Covenant. The altar of incense. Which of those 22 especially says there's going to come a change in the altar of incense? Malachi 1 verse 11. incense is going to be offered everywhere. And if incense is offered everywhere, then incense isn't only offered on the altar of incense in the temple, in the holy place. Which of these passages especially deals with the altar of burnt offering? Nope. Especially deals with. Psalm 40 refers to burnt offering. By implication, it's on the altar of burnt offering. Yeah, I got you. But there's one that mentions an altar. Chris mentioned it earlier. I get it.
Isaiah 19.
Ceremonial law says you've got to have this altar, all right, the altar of burnt offering. But it has to be in the courtyard of the temple. Isaiah 19 says there's going to come an altar in Egypt. And then, what about the altar of burnt offerings with the holy vessels? Because the holy vessels, remember, it's going to be used for cooking things. These holy vessels are used in connection with the altar of burnt offerings. So what chapter are we looking at there? Zechariah 14, because every pot in Egypt is going to be called holy, and they're going to use it to cook and seethe the things from the holy altar. Okay, so we've talked about the holy law in general. Some of the passages deal with that. Then the holy people, who are central in this holy law, the high priesthood, the priests and the Levites, who officiate the holy places. There's the temple, there's the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place, the altar of incense in the holy place. Then we have the altar of burnt offering with the holy vessels in the courtyard. Let's turn to the sacrifices. Give me some passages which deal with changes in the sacrifices and offerings generally. Sacrifices and offerings. Philip?
Psalm
40. Psalm 40, yes, Brian, you get in there. Very good. Psalm 40. Isaiah 19 says that the Egyptians will offer sacrifices on their altar in Jerusalem. Daniel 9, the Messiah is going to come and he's going to put away, by his own being cut off, he's going to put away sin, iniquity, and transgression. That is, by his being cut off, he's going to offer himself a sacrifice to deal for sins. Let's move to individual types of sacrifices. Remember, the first seven chapters of Leviticus deal with the five main offerings. And I remember them by the acronym BUMP. And then you put the plural S onto it, and the next letter after the letter S is T. So B for burnt offering, M for meal offering, P for peace offering, S for T, trespass offering. Okay, so which passages deal with a meal offering? There's changes regarding the meal offering. That's a harder one because they see that the Hebrew word, which is, there's a Hebrew word mincha, which sometimes means offering, and it can mean any sort of an offering on the altar. And then sometimes that mincha means the meal offering, where you offer grain. But anyway, remember Psalm 40, Philip? It says, offering and sin offering and sacrifices for sin, I'm quoting it in the form of which it appears in Hebrews 10. And that offering may well be a reference, especially because it's compared with another type of offering, to a meal offering. Malachi 1 talks about a pure offering being offered unto the Lord everywhere. That could be a general reference to any of the offerings, or it could mean the meal offering. So we have sacrifices and offerings. There's a possible reference to the meal offering. What about the burnt offering? Brian?
Psalm 40.
Philip, yeah. Psalm 40. What about the sin offering? Philip?
Psalm 40
again, that's right. Psalm 40 talks about offerings and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. What about the trespass offering? Trespass offering. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. But actually we said last week, trespass. When you make a soul a trespass offering. Isaiah 53. So there's the burnt offering, the sacrifice offering, the trespass offering, possibly the meal offering. What about incense? Malachi 1. And what about a reference to general cleansing? That's a harder one. General cleansing. Zechariah 13, verse 1 talks about a fountain for sin and uncleanness. And so it's not holy water or the ashes of a heifer. There's this fountain, which fountain actually pictures the work of Jesus Christ, because he's the reality of the cleansings in his blood. So what about holy times? There's one of those 22 that I thought echoed, and I mentioned that last week, echoed the Day of Atonement. It's the book that I think you're struggling most with. It's in Zechariah. Zechariah 3 verse 10 talks about all the sin being put away in one day. The Day of Atonement, the sacrifice. I think that's an allusion to the Day of Atonement. The branch comes. He's the priest and the king, and sin is dealt with, iniquity dealt with, in one day.
Hillary? What was the difference between the sin offering and the trespass offering?
Well, with the trespass offering, you had to give a 20% reparation, and there were other differences, and that brings up the issue. How is Christ figured in a slightly different way with the five different offerings? And that would be more a class on typology than one on the abolition of the ceremony, although it is closely related. Right, the Day of Atonement, Zechariah 3 verse 10. What about the Feast of Tabernacles? Because there's one passage among the 22 that refers to a change of the Feast of Tabernacles. Which passage?
Zechariah 14.
And the change in the Feast of Tabernacles is that all nations must come up. That wasn't part of the Feast of Tabernacles as laid down in Moses. And then, so we have the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Year of Jubilee. Everyone will get this. Isaiah 61. Good. Okay, now we come to completely new material. Completely new material. And I'm thinking now of a particular passage. What passage? It's lengthy. Several chapters. It says lots about the ceremonial law. It's from a book we haven't yet considered. Not mentioned, for instance, among those 22 in the board. And it's one of the 16 writing prophets. There's one of the 16 that has a section of many prophets that's all about the ceremonial law and how the ceremonial law is going to change. Brian?
Ezekiel,
yes. And the Ezekiel, the chapters I'm thinking of are Ezekiel 40 to 48. Ezekiel 40 to 48. Ezekiel 40 to 48 are perhaps probably most often cited in polemical purposes by which group in Christendom?
Premillennialists.
The premillennialists and the dispensationalists, yes. Ezekiel 40 through 48, they think that seals their argument. There are all sorts of changes in the land according to Ezekiel 40 through 48. In Ezekiel 48, there are very different tribal allotments. They go in bands from north to south. This one is a bit below that one, below that one, below that one. And remember, it was the high priest who helped divide the land in Joshua 14 verse 1. Mm-hmm. And now the land is totally different. There are no cities for Levites or priests in Ezekiel's vision. There are no cities of refuge, no six of them throughout the tribes, because all the Levites live near the temple in special territory. So there aren't any Levitical cities. There aren't any priestly cities. There aren't any cities of refuge. So the land divided up very differently. The temple. Loads in Ezekiel about the temple. It's very different from the temple of Solomon or the temple of Zerubbabel. The gates, the dimensions, the entrances, one entrance being closed up and so forth, the bit of land behind the temple, the size of the temple, where the altar is, the size of the altar, and what flows out of under the door of the temple.
A river
in chapter 47. And then around the temple is land for the priests and the Levites. So the land is very different from the book of Joshua, with a ceremonial aspect to it. The temple and the temple grounds and the dwelling place of the priests and the Levites, very different too. A massive change is envisaged in Ezekiel 40 through 48 to the ceremonial law. Massive. And there's nowhere quite like it for an extended chapter by chapter, law by law, detailed change like Ezekiel 40 through 48. And that's why Ezekiel 40 through 48 finds its place properly in Belgic Confession 25 on the ceremonial law, more than it does in Belgic Confession 37 on eschatology. They're looking at it under the wrong rubric. Now, it has implications for eschatology, but they're viewing it with the wrong glasses. It's important that you have the right glasses on. Now, let's turn to Ezekiel 43. This is the passage that I said we weren't going to read at the start of the meeting because it would give too much away. And we don't believe in making things easy around here. Ain't that the truth? Ezekiel 43, 18 through 27. This isn't the easiest passage, but do your best as we read Ezekiel 43, 18 through 27. This is dealing with the consecration of the altar. There's this new temple and all the rest of it. And then there's an altar, and an altar just with Solomon's temple and with even Ezra's, Zerubbabel's, and even the altar and the tabernacle has to be consecrated. Okay? Ezekiel 43, 18. And he said unto me, Son of man, thus saith the Lord God, these are the ordinances of the altar in the day when they shall make it to offer burnt offerings thereon and to sprinkle blood thereon. And thou shalt give to the priests, the Levites, that be of the seed of Zadok, which approach unto me to minister unto me, saith the Lord God, a young bullock for a sin offering. And thou shalt take of the blood thereof and put it on the four horns of it, and on the four corners of the settle, and upon the border round about. Thus shalt thou cleanse and purge it. This is the dedication of this altar. Thou shalt take the bullock also of the sin offering, and he shall burn it in the appointed place of the house being the temple, without or outside the sanctuary. And on the second day thou shalt offer a kid of the goats without blemish for a sin offering, and they shall cleanse the altar as they did cleanse it with the bullock. When thou hast made an end of cleansing it, thou shalt offer a young bullock without blemish, and a ram out of the flock without blemish, and thou shalt offer them before the Lord, and the priests shall cast salt upon them, and they shall offer them up for a burnt offering unto the Lord. 7 days shalt thou prepare every day a goat for a sin offering. They shall also prepare a young bullock and a ram out of the flock without blemish. 7 days shall they purge the altar and purify it, and they shall consecrate themselves. And when these days are expired, it shall be that upon the 8th day, and so forth, the priest shall make your burnt offerings upon the altar and your peace offerings, and I will accept you, saith the Lord God. Now, that's not the easiest passage. That talks about the consecration of the altar in this vision of Ezekiel's and that temple. Moses talks about the consecration of the altar in the Pentateuch in Exodus 29. The important point for us is that the ceremonial law for the Mosaic altar and the Ezekielian altar is very different. You don't need to know all the particulars. You don't need to remember them now for the purpose of it. As long as you remember, they're very different. I'm going to list them from one book that does it very helpfully here. I'm going to summarize what he's saying to emphasize how different they are. Okay? The Mosaic consecration of the altar had it being anointed. Ezekiel, no anointing. In Moses' books, you offer a bullock for a sin offering for 7 days. Ezekiel says, offer a bullock on the first day only, not on the other six. Mosaic, you offer no goat. Ezekiel, you offer goats for the last 6 days. Moses says, apply blood on the horns of the altar only. Ezekiel says, apply blood on the horns, the corners, upon the lower molding round about. For the burnt offering, Moses says you need a ram every day. Ezekiel says offer a bullock and a ram every day. Moses, offer a ram for the consecration of the priesthood. Ezekiel has no ram for the consecration of the priesthood, only for the altar. So you don't need to remember that, but you need to realize that when Ezekiel wrote this, people were saying, you can't do that. And in fact, the rabbis, with our, we talk 39 books of the Old Testament, the rabbis were especially troubled with Ezekiel. They said, is that book canonical? Because it changes so much of the ceremonial law, that can't be right. But eventually they did recognize Ezekiel, because it's so different from Moses, what Moses said. Here are some other ones regarding the priests. Moses said, only the high priest can enter the Holy of Holies. Ezekiel 44:15-16, all the priests can enter the Holy of Holies. See, that's a preparation for all God's people. It's a step towards the fulfillment. In the Mosaic law, there are certain people whom the high priest can't marry. But only the high priest can't marry that. In Ezekiel, any priest has the same exclusions. So they need to be holier. See the way it's going. Ezekiel talks about a special feast on the first day of the first month. He talks about certain sacrifices and so on. Moses didn't even acknowledge any feast of God at all. Regarding the Passover, in the Mosaic legislation, it was a family affair with the head of the household performing the ritual. In Ezekiel, it's a figure called the prince, and he performs the ritual of the Passover on behalf of the whole nation. Moses says the Passover lasts one day, the day of the Passover. Then comes the unleavened bread. In Ezekiel, Passover lasts a week. And then Moses has a certain number of sacrifices, but Ezekiel, the number changes. The meal offering that goes with it changes from Moses to Ezekiel. The Feast of Tabernacles, different sacrifices, and Ezekiel has Feast of Tabernacles lasting 7 days. Moses says 8 days. Regarding the Sabbath, there are different offerings in Moses and Ezekiel. Regarding the new moon, different offerings. The daily offering, Moses said you need a lamb morning and evening. Ezekiel says you need a lamb in the morning, but not the evening. And there's a change in the amount of the daily meal offering. Now, as I say, you don't need to remember that. But I did think, at risk of losing everyone's attention completely, I did think that it would be good to read it out so that you would see. Wow, massive differences on this feast and that feast and with that sacrifice and with this animal and this daily and that monthly and that yearly. Wow, lots of offerings. See, our difficulty is we're not that terribly well up with the priestly literature. Then we're not terribly well up with what Ezekiel said. So to try and compare and contrast them and see how the same is, how they're same or similar and different, it's difficult. That's why I spelled it out. Huge changes.
What's the point of all the changes?
That's what I'm getting to. What is the point? What do you think? Why did Ezekiel change it?
It's a transition.
It's a transition. It's a transition. Moses lays down these laws, and the Jews were thinking, well, Moses said it. It's got to be forever. And Ezekiel is in a transition. He's saying, where the New Testament comes, the ceremonial law is fulfilled and done away. Ezekiel is sort of, he's giving them a transition. He's saying, well, you know, you ought to loosen up a wee bit. You ought to realize that this isn't permanent. There are things here. Get used to the idea that things are going to change. Julian?
They never did, were they? I mean, there was never a new temple, so none of these things ever happened.
No, none of these things ever happened.
So you wonder why the Holy Spirit put in Scripture,
yes,
apart from typology.
Yes, and that's what we're saying. We're saying it's in Scripture because it's showing the people that God is going to change the law. When Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, and all the thousands of the Jews came back, they built an altar. They didn't consecrate it according to Ezekiel 43. They built a temple. And they didn't build a temple anywhere like Ezekiel's temple. Why not? Somewhere or other they were led by the Holy Spirit. They realized at that point, that isn't giving us and it isn't designed to be a model for this temple which is actually going to be built. The point of Ezekiel 40 to 48 isn't that the Gadites are going to live here and Zebulun's going to be there. The point is that see the land boundaries and see the temple and the sacrifices and the priesthood. God is going to make it far better, because this is a sort of a glorious temple, a better temple in many ways, and there's going to be a greater holiness, and God is going to move the nation away from all these laws given by Moses. And then when the reality came, you see in Jesus Christ and the new temple and how he fulfilled it, you realize that all this is doing is helping people to get rid of the idea that Moses is going to stand forever.
Do you think all the people will sell that in the Old Testament?
Well, obviously the people who came back with Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, they understood that they weren't going to build this temple.
Was the sequel that the deletion died, or was it just a change? Did he delete down the number of sacrifices, or the types, or the less animals, or did he just change it?
He changed it, sometimes more days, sometimes more animals, sometimes less animals, sometimes more animals, different animals. On the whole, it's a picture of perfection. There's more cubic, there's a holier priesthood, there's a better relationship between the priest and the king. The people are godlier. You have better tables for cutting things upon. You have a grander building. You've got water flowing out. And you have the tribes coexisting happily and the Levites doing their job and a good priesthood with Zadok. It's an idealized picture. What Ezekiel was saying was, we're in the captivity because our kings and our priests and our Levites and our people were wicked. God is going to bring in a better day. And the laws are going to change. That's what gave the rabbis such difficulty with Ezekiel 40 through 48, and therefore the whole book. But there can't be going to change the laws of Moses. And therefore the book can't even be canonical. That was how it affected them.
That's why the dispensationalists like it so much.
And the dispensationalists like it so much because they're literalistic and they want all sorts of laws.
Even the fact that he has taken a step back from the Mosaic law, I wouldn't even fancy trying to follow that.
No.
Like they're all wishing to do, you know, in this 1,000 years of morality.
Yeah. And now think, Ezekiel was a prophet and a priest. And Ezekiel was a priest who never got to serve in the temple, because he was taken off into captivity. And God says, I'll give you a picture of the temple.
What size was this temple to be in comparison to the other one? I think this is where the dispensationalists get this idea.
Oh, it's bigger. That's it. It's bigger. Way bigger. Massive.
Way bigger.
It is.
And, you know, and it's actually so big that you realize that this is never going to be built.
Yes, this temple is so big that it's actually bigger than the Temple Mount. But the dispensationalists say, see, God's going to raise up this. It's going to make a bigger mountain. So there's a way around it. Yeah. So here's a couple of major observations. First one, the Old Testament predictions regarding the ceremonial law are of two sorts. First, there are some passages among the 22 that imply or require an end or an abrogation of the ceremonial law. Scrap it. Change it. It's gone. Such as, Philip?
Psalm 40.
Sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sins thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. See? So that's the end of them. And if it's really the sacrifices, then the altar, then the temple. So that one, when you think it through, that means the end of the ceremonial system. Isaiah 53, similar. Christ comes a trespass offering. If he deals with trespasses, I mean, what do you need to kill a goat for? What good is that going to do you? Jeremiah 31, God brings in a new covenant and thereby makes the other covenant old. And if it's old, it's passing away. The whole thing is going to end. Daniel chapter 9, the Messiah is going to come, put away sin, iniquity, transgression, bring in everlasting righteousness. We don't need the ceremonial laws. We don't need to sprinkle the blood of heifers. And by the way, three of the four passages, Psalm 40, Isaiah 53, Daniel 9, are messianic, and the Messiah as a priest. They're the ones that more especially do it away. Then there are other passages that don't so much talk about an end or an abrogation of the ceremonial law. They talk about changes in the ceremonial. Remember Zechariah 14? The ceremonial law, They're going up to Jerusalem. There's a feast. It's tabernacles. You offer sacrifices. So that's still in place. But there are other things that are different. The Gentiles must come. And if they don't come, remember Gentiles weren't allowed to come to the feast according to Moses. If they don't come, God won't send any rain in their countries. And if the Egyptians don't come, God will send a plague on them. So they'll get the worst touch of the lot. That's different. And then now, all the vessels in Jerusalem are holy. So Zechariah isn't saying that the ceremonial law is going to be abolished. He says it's going to be changed. There's two types of passages. And I could throw in there Ezekiel 40 through 48. Ezekiel 40 through 48. You know, you've got a temple, you've got Jerusalem, you've got the Holy Land. Admittedly, all the tribes line up differently, and you have a different way of consecrating the altar, and so forth. But some of the passages say the law is going to end, abrogated. Other passages say it's going to change. Right? And the way you put it together is, yeah, it did change. Yeah, it changed by being abrogated. And all the references to changes are saying, don't sit with the letter of the law. God's going to do something better. And then when the passage deals especially with Christ and the sacrifices, God says, I'm going to let you into a secret. It's not just going to change. The whole thing's going to be abolished because I'm going to send my son who's going to deal with sin. And we don't need a law book about what you can and can't do and run an altar. So that's the first point. The Old Testament prediction, some of them say change. And all some things change, some things the same, and all of them say abrogation. And then secondly, I want to build on something said last week and possibly the week before, I don't quite recall. If taken literally, better, if taken literalistically, the Old Testament prophecies contradict each other. Which is one pointer, which is saying to us, don't take them literalistically. Don't Judaize. Don't fall into the premillennial dispensationalist hole. For instance, let's talk about this one. From the 22 passages, and you can throw in Ezekiel 40 through 48 if you like. Where is the altar to be located? The altar of burnt offering. Where is it to be located? Oh, Mary says there's going to be one in Egypt. Isaiah 19. Oh, and by the way, Zechariah 14 says the Egyptians must go up to Jerusalem. But anyway, so we're going to have an altar in Egypt. Anywhere else we're going to have an altar of burnt offering? The obvious one.
Jerusalem.
So we're going to have an altar in Jerusalem. We're going to have an altar in Egypt. Anywhere else? Think Malachi 1 verse 11. Everywhere. Everywhere we're going to have an altar. Because if it says they're going to offer minchas to me, offerings, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, well, you can't offer an offering without an altar. So there's going to be altars in Jerusalem. There's going to be an altar in Egypt. And there's going to be an altar everywhere. Make up your mind. Make up your mind. Right, let's talk about the location of the altar of incense. Where is the altar of incense according to these passages? The obvious one?
Jerusalem.
And where else? Malachi 1 verse 11. All over, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, they're going to offer up incense to me. And you can't offer up incense without an altar of incense. Altar of incense in every country of the world. But then altar of incense in Jerusalem. But then the ceremonial law collapses, as well as it being contradictory. What about the priests? According to Ezekiel 40 through 48, the priests have to be descendants of, we read Ezekiel 43, Zadok. The priest has to be descendants of. According to Isaiah 66, what are the priests going to be?
Gentiles.
They're going to be Gentiles. Well, you can't be a Gentile and descend to Zadok. You take this literalistically. Okay, let's talk about the Levites. The Levites, according to Ezekiel 40 through 48, must be of what background?
Of Aaron.
Levites, yeah, Levites. But according to Isaiah 66, the Levites are going to be
Gentiles.
Right? One more. The status of Gentiles. Isaiah 19, verse 25. Isaiah 19 verse 25. We're going to look at a few verses in Isaiah. We'll start with Isaiah 19, 25. Then we're going to move forward through the book. We're winding up here, but this is worth saying. Isaiah 19 verse 25. The Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel mine inheritance. Is the status of the Gentiles, here Egypt and Assyria, equal or inferior to the Jews?
Equal.
Equal. In fact, if anything, Israel sort of last. Mm-hmm. Blessed be Egypt, my people. Blessed be Assyria, the work of my hands. Blessed be Israel, mine inheritance. Equality. Equality. Now let's look at some other verses from Isaiah. Isaiah 49, and we're asking, equal or not equal? Equality, big issue in our day. Let's talk biblical equality. Isaiah 49, 22 through 23. Isaiah 49, verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring, the Gentiles shall bring, thy sons and daughters in their arms. The Gentiles are going to take the Jewish children, they're going to bring them in their arms, and their daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Sort of nannies. So, Isaiah 49, 22 and 23. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up a standard to the people. They shall bring thy sons in their arms, and their daughters shall be carried upon their soldiers. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. And these are the ones who want literalism. Whenever I mention it, oh, yeah, I couldn't be right. Well, you want literalism. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. So here you have the kings, and they're licking the dust off your shoes. Okay, right. Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 says that the Gentiles will bring their forces or their wealth to the Jews. The kings of the Gentiles will bring their wealth to the Jews. For the nation, verse 12 continues, the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee, that's a position of subservience, shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Then verse 14 adds, the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. That's what I say to these pre-millennialists. You've got a great hope. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. You're going to bow and scrape before the Jews. Isn't that going to be wonderful?
Well, they do teach that.
Aye, and that's what they're basically doing too. They're far more interested in the salvation of the Jews and picking up Jewish habits than spreading the gospel in other nations and Christ's holy Catholic Church's body. And then finally, Isaiah 65, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 61, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 61, 5 and 6. And strangers, Gentiles, strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be called the priests of the Lord. Remember? The Gentiles are going to be priests too. If you take it literalistically, it doesn't make sense. It was never intended, these prophecies, to be interpreted literalistically. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. And the New Testament will explain this equality, Isaiah 19, verse 25, but inferiority, even to the extent of licking your boots and doing the more menial tasks. There's a value to menial work too, especially because of the priesthood of all believers. And we're going to look at that next week, or next few weeks. Next time, we're going to look at the ceremonial law, God willing, in the life of Jesus Christ in the four Gospels. Ceremonial law in Christ's life in the four Gospels. So if you want to read up on it, please do so.